On Wednesdays, we are studying the book of Acts, and we are currently in chapter 23 of the book of Acts, and we're ready to consider verse 6 of Acts 23. So if you'll open with me to Acts chapter 23, and we'll read verse 6 to begin. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." We read this verse last week as part of our study of the passage that in which this verse is included. Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders of his day who want to kill him as a blasphemer. And he perceived, discerned by the Holy Spirit, that this group was not going to receive the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in this verse 6, he makes a statement that he knew would bring division to the group before whom he stood. He knew that there were two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Sadducees being a group of very liberal, materialistic religious leaders, and then the Pharisees who were much more strict. And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead and of a life after this life. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spirit world at all. And so when Paul made this statement that he was there before them on the question of the resurrection, Paul masterfully turns this group that was trying to kill him against itself. He didn't lie with what he said. He truly was being accused because of the hope of eternal life that was the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if there is no resurrection, as the Sadducees would say, then of course Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But if there is a resurrection and Jesus rose from the dead, that would prove the point and the doctrine that the Pharisees believed and taught. So he wasn't lying, but he did use it for the very purpose of bringing this division among this group, among the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But what I want to emphasize tonight by looking at both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to understand they were both wrong in their final conclusions about Jesus, about Paul for that matter, but they were both wrong. The Pharisees may have been closer to the truth, that's true, because they believed in the resurrection, and that is true. That is part of God's plan and purpose. They believed in angels in the spirit realm, and they were right. That's true. But their overall stance was wrong. They embraced certain parts of the will of God, including the resurrection, but they were far from walking in the will of God and letting the will of God bring them to the place in their personal life where God wanted them to be. The resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, was more of a political issue between these two groups. And this is why the Pharisees all of a sudden agreed with Paul, because if they disagreed with Paul and convicted him of being a blasphemer when he was talking about the resurrection, then that would have given more political power to their enemies, the Sadducees. So they didn't change their mind about Paul because they agreed with Paul, but because it was a political issue. And when I read this passage, I could not help but understand that this is exactly where we are, especially in this country. The political narrow-mindedness of both of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they focused on one issue apart from the genuine understanding and the purpose of God's will that would transform their lives through faith in Jesus Christ. But both groups, the liberal and the conservative, missed the whole issue. And we see that today in our own country and certainly around the world. But in Matthew 23 and verses 15 to 24, what we see taking place in Acts 23 is a perfect example of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 23, Matthew chapter 23 and verses 15 to 24. We'll read what it says here about the scribes and the Pharisees, which included both groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Notice that Jesus' condemnation was of both groups. He didn't commend the Pharisees because they believed in the resurrection and the spirit world. He didn't say, you're right on and I support you wholly. No, some of his harshest words were against the Pharisees. And this ought to cause us to stop and pause. So many Christians today are getting involved in all the wrong things with the wrong... They say that their underlying purpose is to promote Christian principles. And one political party may be closer to promoting biblical principles than another. That may be true, just as it was here with Sadducees and Pharisees. But they were both wrong because they missed the point. And Jesus points that out in Matthew 23, verses 15 to 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Whoa, that's pretty strong language. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Guess what? It was about money, wasn't it? It wasn't about knowing the will of God and surrendering to the will of God. It was all about money for both of these groups. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Again, it's all about the money, which then in turn leads to power. It's all about the money and the power. These were political issues under the disguise of being religious issues, spiritual issues. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, by God himself. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. This is the same group before which Paul was standing when he made the statement that he did. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. This is what these two groups were doing. Once Paul mentioned the resurrection, then it became a political issue. The Pharisees couldn't allow the Sadducees to judge Paul because then that would make them weaker politically. And so they sided with Paul, but for all the wrong reasons. Both groups were wrong. The Pharisees closer, but remember the definition of sin? It's to miss the mark. And it doesn't matter how close you get to the target, if you miss the target, you've missed the target. They both rejected the risen Christ. And they denied, the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, denied the very power and the reality of their own doctrine because they were straining at a gnat. Many Christians today get all caught up, some in legality, religion, others in social and political reform, and they are as blind to the purposes of God as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. Many Christians today, they may uphold biblical morals and standards and approach it from a political point of view, but they do it many times without understanding God's purpose in those standards that they supposedly are defending. Those very principles don't change their life. They stand for them, they protest for them, they vote for them, but it has no impact on their life. God's purpose for each individual is this, that the individual come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. The only real change that takes place in a person's life, it's not by political or social reform, it's by becoming a new creature in Christ. They become saved. They become a new creature in Christ. Now they have the power to change their life and to influence those around them. Politics can't do that. Social reforms can't do that. Those things have their place. But the plan and the purpose of God is for us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was doing. That's why he was on trial, for simply preaching Christ, him crucified and him risen. That's our message. That's our mission in the world. May we be faithful to proclaim this same message. God wants individuals to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. So just as was the case with the Pharisees, you can stand for all the right things, but if you're ignorant of God's purposes and you fail to let the will of God transform your life, then you are as mistaken as the Pharisees. May the Lord protect us from this mentality. Remember, these were the spiritual leaders of Paul's day. These were the ones that say, we stand for God. We stand for that which is right. And again, some of the things they stood for were exactly the will of God. Absolutely. And yet they still missed the target. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and who rose again and gave you life that you might be transformed. Let's go back to Acts 23 and verse 11. So here we see that Paul, he went to Jerusalem knowing that he was going to be persecuted, that there was going to be trouble. He knew that. The Holy Spirit told him that. Many of his friends, because the Holy Spirit told them what was coming, they said, don't go. We don't want to see you hurt. But Paul knew it was the will of God for him to go to Jerusalem. But just looking on the outward appearance, it would appear that Paul's ministry in Jerusalem was a complete failure. We don't read of any converts. All we read is of Paul's persecution by his own countrymen. The world would look at that, and many Christians would look at that and say, well, you know, he shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem because it was a complete bust. But notice what God thought of Paul and what he said to him in Acts 23:11. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. What comfort Paul must have received by this word spoken to him from his heavenly Father. He didn't say, you messed up, Paul. He actually commends his testimony. You've testified of me. You were faithful to do what you were supposed to do in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter whether it was received or not. You did what you were supposed to. You gave the people of Israel one more chance to receive the salvation that their prophets had prophesied about for years. They didn't accept Paul's testimony, but God accepted Paul's faithfulness. And that's what matters. If you're just looking for numbers, if you're just looking for a pat on the back, well, your attitude is wrong. My attitude would be wrong. Our desire should be to be pleasing to the Lord in all that we do. And I guarantee you, when you do the will of God, there will always be those who do not approve or pat you on the back. In fact, there will be, like in Paul's case, those who persecute you, those who resist you. But there will, if you are faithful, there will be fruit along the way, sometimes fruit that you will never know till you get on the other side. And so to find comfort from that, you have to believe there is the other side, that the suffering of this present life cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. But you have to believe that to find comfort today in the suffering. Paul did. He received this word of comfort from God. The comfort and approval of God was the only thing that Paul sought, and that's why he could keep going after he had been beaten, after he had been stoned, after he had been imprisoned over and over again. He kept doing what God had called him to do because he was looking to the reward. We need to allow the Lord to speak comfort and guidance to us as well. First and foremost through his word, and then also by his Spirit in a very personal way. I have never heard an audible voice from the Lord. I don't know whether Paul heard this audibly. It's very possible that he did. God did speak audibly to many men and women in the Bible. I've never heard an audible voice, but I have never questioned that God has spoken to me through his word. There's an assurance and a peace that comes when a certain comfort or thought comes to you that was not yours. It wasn't your train of thinking. It wasn't on your mind, and yet the Holy Spirit burns it into your heart and into your mind. God is with you. He takes the scripture that I've hidden in my heart, and he speaks to me. And he can do the same to you, and many of you can testify that he has done that to you. But we need to be sensitive to that voice, that inner voice, the Holy Spirit. Speak comfort. John 14. Here's one of the passages that we can allow the Holy Spirit to make real to us. We can read it publicly or privately. But until the Holy Spirit speaks it to you in the midst of your storm, it won't really bring comfort. This is why it's often, and I've suffered loss in my life, and in the deepest of grief, I can tell you that people who meant well would try to speak encouraging words in Scripture, and there was nothing wrong with them doing that. But I can tell you personally, those words didn't give me what I needed. But when I would get alone with the Lord, the Holy Spirit would speak these words to me. And sometimes it's the same scriptures that others gave. But it became personal. It became real. Jesus loves me. Jesus knows my grief. Jesus bore my grief on the cross. He gave me hope and life. And the Holy Spirit would make that real. And then I found comfort and peace. Jesus said in John 14, verses 23 to 28, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Imagine that. The Creator of the universe living within our heart. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Peace. Can you allow the Holy Spirit to speak peace to you in the midst of your storm? There are so many things in life that bring us distress. These last 2 years, year and a half, stressful. But in the midst of it, have we allowed the Holy Spirit to speak peace to us, knowing that Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us? And that even in the greatest and deepest of our trials, he's working for us. He's using these very difficult times for our eternal well-being. But we need to allow him to speak that to us. Paul went through some very difficult times. A mob literally tried to rip him apart. And yet in the midst of that, he found comfort in the promise of God. Paul, you've done what I've asked you. You've got more to do, and I will see to it that you get there and that you do the will of God. And the reward is waiting on the other side. We have those same promises, saints. We go through difficult times, and all of us have our own problems we have to deal with. And all of them, at some time or another, they just seem overwhelming. Jesus said, Peace be with you. Let not your heart, see, we have to let it. Let not your heart be troubled. There's only one way to do that, and that's to cast our cares upon the Lord, because we know he cares. It's not a, I hope so, I hope he hears me, but my Father loves me just as he loved Jesus, and he will fulfill all of his promises to me. I think we'll close there before we get into the next section.